I think that song we just sung says it all, actually, doesn't it? The cross stands above it all. Do you believe that? Actually, when we get that in its right place, everything else makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah? That Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross goes over all. Everything else follows on the back of that. That's why it's so good that we've got Easter each year, and it's to remind us of that, how amazing Jesus is, the significance of that sacrifice, and what it means to us all. So I've been given this next part in the Creed series. Can you see the screen? Yeah. I just want to... Is that better?
Can't see it now.
Can't see it now. Tell you what, I'll go over here.
I can't see now.
I'll let you see my notes afterwards, Eric. It's all right. The Creed I believe in. And week by week, we've been going through this. If you look at the next slide, we can see... a bit small, maybe. I tried to make it a bit bigger on Trevor's slides, which I copied and pasted this from, actually. So, we believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, not a bad place to start, and Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He's one of us. He was a human being. And it goes on to say he suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died and was buried, that sacrifice, but that he descended to dead. But on the third day, he rose again. Hallelujah. Yeah. And ascended into heaven. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. So he has that place with God the Father in authority over all. And he will come again to judge the living and the dead. So we better watch what we do in this life. It matters. It's important. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Eric preached on that 2 weeks ago. Which leads us nicely into today. The Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. Yeah? What a fantastic subject to get to preach on, don't you agree? Really something meaty to get your teeth into. So I thought, if you just look at the next slide, the Holy Catholic Church and the Communion of Saints. So I don't know about you, but as I was kind of growing up from being a baby Christian, starting to come to church, and the church that I went to at the time actually was one of those churches that said this quite often in the services. And whenever it came to this bit, I was like, we're not Catholics. I don't get it, because we're Church of England where I'm coming. So why are you saying the Catholic Church? And that just puzzled me a bit. And to be honest, nobody really explains what that means to you normally. Well, I'm going to have a go at it today. Is that okay? Yeah. And the Communion of Saints. So have a look at the next picture here. The Holy Catholic Church. Holy. Well, holy means holy, really, doesn't it? I think we get what holy means in a sense. But set apart means that we are a people who God has made holy by the action of what Jesus did on the cross. We are set apart from the rest of the world. In a sense that we are still in this world. We are citizens. We live here. We breathe the same air as everybody else. We eat most of the same food. We have a lot of the same struggles as everybody in the world. But by having made that profession of faith, by saying, I will follow Jesus, that we are made holy. In fact, you could say we're in this world, but we're no longer of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven, isn't it? That we are citizens of heaven. So to be holy means to be set apart. So we are a holy people. Well, then comes that word Catholic. Catholic in this context, you're just buzzing a little bit, Daz, aren't you? You can knock it down a touch. And he lift this up a bit. Is that better? Can you hear me better now? Oh, that's better, thank you. So to be Catholic means just universal. It just means we're part of a church that stretches across the ages and across the world. We're part of a bigger church like that. That we are part of the true church that God has ordained through Jesus' actions. That being set apart as followers of Jesus, we become part of that true church. And saints is just another word for Christians, really, actually. Somebody once I can't remember exactly how they put it, but it's not that we're sinners in need of a saviour. It's that we're saints who sin sometimes. And I quite like that picture, actually. Because it says that, do you know, Jesus won a victory on the cross. That we are now made pure and made right. That is absolutely certain. There is no doubting that our eternal destiny, our forgiveness, our being made right with God is absolutely done. The action on the cross that Jesus did was complete and all-encompassing. It wasn't that he did a bit of it and we need to work some of it out ourselves. He did the whole business for us on the cross. Now, for me, when I first became a Christian, that was a big issue, actually, because it took me a few years to discover God's grace. And what I found is I was beating myself up all the time because I never felt as though I was living a good enough, holy life. You see, I was thinking I was a sinner in need of forgiveness all the time. When I started to mature a bit more and I realised, actually, I'm a saint, I'm made right with God from the outset. Yes, sometimes I mess up. Yeah. But in the context of that, it makes much more sense. That was a breakthrough for me, actually, at that point when I started to realise that. And actually, as I've reflected on it more, I've started to realise that that was accepting fully the victory that Jesus won on the cross. He went through a lot of pain and anguish for us. Do you want to accept fully the victory that Jesus went through on the cross? Because if you do, you're going to live victorious lives. If you're going to live a victorious life, then don't hold on to all the things that you're doing wrong. They're as far as the east is from the west. Corrie ten Boom, some of you may have heard of a wonderful lady who was a wonderful Christian writer and communicator. She'd gone through hell on earth in the concentration camps in the Second World War. But she wrote in one of her books that as Christians, we ask for forgiveness of our sins and we throw them into the sea of forgiveness. The trouble is we keep getting our fishing rods out and trying to fish the sins back again, actually, and thinking that we've not been fully forgiven from them. If you're in that place and you're beating yourself up over that because you're not meeting the standards, don't worry. God has won that complete victory for you, and accept that and believe that and live that. It's transforming to your life when you can make that step. It's the freedom that comes in knowing Jesus. Jesus said, I come to give you life and life in all its fullness. Fullness of life is coming through that freedom. You're never going to accept that freedom fully until you really realise that you are absolutely and utterly made right with God. Do you believe it?
Amen.
Yeah. If you're not sure, pray it and start believing it and living it. It's the victorious life, and we're accepting fully all that pain and anguish that Jesus went through then for us, that full measure of his victory. So that's what it means to be set apart, universal, together Christians. Let's look at the next. So I believe in the holy universal church and the unity of Christians. Does it sound reasonable? Yeah? I tried to sort of pick a bit of language there that maybe made it a bit more understandable. That's what we're saying with this part of the creed. So as I look through this and I consider what this means for us, there's a few Bible verses that I'm going to touch on to kind of explain and go deeper into understanding and working out what it might mean for us in the way that we live now. The first Bible verse is this one, from Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. If you like to follow these things in your Bibles, just look it up. I would give you a page number, but I think you've all got different Bibles anyway, so that probably won't help. This is not the point at which you can start checking your emails and Facebook status on your phone, pretending that you're looking at the Bible passage, by the way. Not that I would ever do that, of course. So it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. And carry on. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The author of Hebrews, I'm not quite sure who it is who wrote this book of the Bible, actually, but the author of Hebrews was writing to a church that was starting to split up, actually. The differences between people were growing. And so he wrote, in a sense, to urge them to come back together again, particularly the difference between Jewish believers and new Christian converts. So people who converted from Judaism into Christianity, and people who were the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people who made that convert. And these people came from quite different backgrounds. And so because they came from quite different backgrounds, they had slightly different ways in which they thought you should live. And of course, there's a lot of pressure coming from the Jewish people who lived from a very religious background, where they'd have to behave in certain ways, they'd have to eat certain things, do things on certain days, follow the Sabbath and things like that. And they're saying, well, if you're going to be a true follower of God, which is a Christian now, then you need to keep on doing these kind of things. Of course, they're saying, and this then started to cause a lot of division in the church as it was forming in that time. And so part of the reason why this letter was written was to address that and to put people straight about it. The amazing thing is, here we are over 2,000 years later and still coming up against the same kind of things. Why do you think it's in the Bible? Because we need this stuff, don't we, to help us now. And one of the things that jumps out from that is, don't give up meeting together. Keeping on in relationship with one another is really important. So I'm going to call this talk The Power of Unity, because I believe there's power in unity. In fact, before I was ordained as a vicar, I worked for 7 years for a charity called The Message. And The Message is headed up by a guy called Andy Hawthorne. And Andy has done just such an amazing job at bringing a gifted core of evangelists and creative people and people who work in communities on the streets through the Eden teams, bands that go in the schools and do gigs, big training school, lots of ways of really motivating a group of seriously on fire, gifted, called people. And he's taken that and he's having a massive impact with it. The problem is, the challenge is, he couldn't get the church to come alongside strongly enough with them. And so they were going off doing their things. And he's always said, I'm not a church builder. I'm not going to make church. I want to reach out to the lost. Actually, that's my heart. To reach to the people who don't know Jesus first and foremost. And one of the things he always said is, I'll work with anybody I'm going to spend an eternity with in heaven. And I like that phrase. The reason I think I like that phrase is because who are we to say who we are going to spend an eternity with in heaven? Who are we to say? Because Jesus said, don't judge, didn't he? So can we pick who we're going to spend an eternity with in heaven? Have we got any influence over that, actually? I don't know whether we have or haven't, if I'm honest. It's a complicated one. I think it's for God to decide, isn't it? Rather than me, anyway. And so Andy found, we found ourselves working with all sorts of different church backgrounds, lots of different denominations, Catholic churches, Pentecostals, Methodists, Church of England, Salvation Army, Baptists, churches with no name, you name it. We were there with them all, working together. And sometimes it was tricky, because sometimes you get one church saying, I'm not going to join in with that if that church over there is involved with it. Because I don't actually think that is the church over there. That's complicated, isn't it? When you're trying to hit those sorts of things. The only way it could hang together was by an act of grace, actually. God saying to us, look at the bigger picture. And of course, we were so passionate to reach the lost that we were looking for every bit of power in order to do that. And we recognise as we come together that there's real power in that unity. So God gave me a real burden for unity in the church. In fact, so much so that I found myself helping set up a number of unity organisations, particularly with the black majority churches in Manchester City. I did a lot of work with them. I went to lots of all-night prayer meetings. Those pastors in those churches really know how to pray, honestly. They start at midnight, yeah, and they go on to the early hours. I can remember one time we're all stood in a huge circle and we're going for it. You know, not just knee, toilet position, you know, hands together, eyes closed. We were bouncing up and down, going for it together. And in the middle of it, one pastor just threw himself on the floor, just like completely flat out, you know. And everyone was just piled on and praying like crazy. It was absolutely amazing experience. It just changed my view, actually. And what we realised and we recognised going on was that there was power in prayer, actually. And that those churches coming together in unity and praying, they were breaking through in ways that otherwise I don't think we would have broke through. I think some of the success we were having in the missions that we were doing, where young people particularly were coming to faith in Christ, were coming directly as a result of the prayers that they were praying and the unity that God was blessing that. So the first point I'd like on this power of unity picture is that strength comes from meeting together. You can't be a Christian in isolation. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that. I've come across a few people that say I'm a Christian, but they don't like church. Actually, it's understandable, isn't it? The church has got a lot to answer for, if we're honest. Not this church, obviously, but the church. Look, Eric's looking worried on the front row. But the church in general. Actually, the church has damaged a lot of people's lives. In horrendous ways, some of the things that have been done under the umbrella of the church. There's a lot of harm that the church has caused. Churchianity, actually, is not what we're called to, is it? It's Christianity. One of the reasons why I love doing the Alpha Course is because it takes the church out of Christianity until right at the end where it puts it back in again and actually helps us to focus on that. One of the things we love about the Creed is that it takes the church out of it until this line. And then the church appears. And then we're asked to grapple with it. Would it not be so much easier if we could just be Christians on our own without that? Would it not be so much easier if we could just do the bits of the Creed that we like and ignore those bits and sweep them under the carpet and not have to grapple with some of the tensions and challenges that these things present for us? But it isn't like that, is it? It's not meant to be. Because God has given us a faith that requires a bit of thinking about it, something to grapple with. He's not laid it out parrot fashion. You should all believe in X, Y, and Z. If you meet those criteria, therefore you are a Christian, therefore this is the church that you go to. Believe me, there's plenty of churches in time that have had that view and have put that forward and they've all joined it until somebody disagreed with one part of what they were doing and went off and formed another church. In fact, if you look at the evangelical church in general, it's the most fractured, broken up of all the parts of the church globally. Why? Because the principles that people have tried to apply and hold on to have been impossible to sustain in unity together. And so they have split off and set up other churches as a result of that. It's a massive area of challenge for us. One of the challenges is, as evangelicals, we want to put a voice out there that says something about the important things that aren't negotiables, actually. And we find it difficult as an evangelical church to even do that because we can't go forward with a united voice on so much stuff. It's so fractured and difficult. And this creed here and the passages remind us in the Bible that we need to come together in unity, that strength comes together. I heard a story of a young man who had stopped going to church. And he was struggling in his faith. And he went to see an older guy from the church and explained to him the problem he was having and that he'd had enough. He's struggling with his faith. He didn't know what to do to get it back on track. And the older man was sat in his living room with a coal fire burning in the hearth in front of him. And the old man didn't say a word. He just took the tongs, went to the fire, grabbed one of the hot glowing coals from the fire, lifted it out and put it on the hearth. What do you think happened to that coal? It got cold. It went from glowing red hot to black and cold. You could pick it up with your hand. And he didn't say a word to the young man. And then he picked up that coal again and put it back in the hot coals. Very quickly, the heat around it brought it to life again. It's hard to be a Christian in isolation. It's hard to do these things on our own. This is why it tells us we shouldn't give up meeting together, because we need to be part of that Christian community. We also grow in character. I mean, look around the people that you are with today. Can you think of any other activity in life that would bring together such a diverse bunch of people? It's true, isn't it? We're so different in so many ways. And yet, this shared love of God, this shared acceptance of how he's reached us in Jesus Christ and saved us, brings us together in the most amazing way. The Holy Spirit brings unity amongst us as well. Gives our heart. But it's not always easy to get over each other, is it? Our differences sometimes get in the way of that. And so being part of a church helps us develop our character as we go through difficulties and challenges and work through those together. None of us are the done deal, are we? The reality is we need time to build in our relationships as God shapes our character. For some of us, it might be that we're going through a really difficult relational problem at the moment. And the thing is, you can't just walk away from it. We need to see it as an opportunity for God to work in our lives. It's humbling, actually. And it's recognising that he is in charge, not us and our selfish desires. The other thing is, it's a battleground. The devil wants to get a foothold in our relationships. Often in churches, it's the place that's attacked most of all. The devil will try and force apart relationships because that will limit us. You know, this is controversial. I know you love controversial things here, Eric. This is controversial. Could it be that the church is the devil's strategy to limit the impact of Christians? Seriously? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Actually. Because you've heard the saying, you know, if you put enough Christians together and they're like manure, they begin to smell. Yeah? Spread them out and they fertilise places, yeah? Yeah? Actually, if we're together and we're falling out with each other, we become inward looking. Our ability to have an impact in the world out there is limited, isn't it? Particularly if we've got something to fight. I mean, you can have a battle over the colour of the paint in the toilets. You know, that's part of the devil's strategy, I think, to limit the impact that we can have in the world around us. And so we need to recognise that in our relationships and rise above it. Sing a song like, "The cross stands above it all." Yeah. It's very, very hard to have an argument and pray at the same time, I find, actually. That's why prayer is really good. Occasionally you do get someone who prays something, you know that they're not praying to God. They're actually sending a sideways message at that time. Yeah. What am I doing now? Yeah. I'm getting excited, that's what it is. This is important stuff, isn't it, actually? It's good for us to recognise this. So tips that can help us. Firstly is encouraging one another. I think the last sermon I preached here, I spoke a lot about encouragement, actually. Encouraging one another. Keep on doing that. It's a great way of overcoming differences and keeping stuff going. One of my love languages is words of affirmation. They don't even need to be sincere, actually. Just honestly, just saying, "I think you did great there," with the most insincere look on your face, will do for me. Really will. Yeah? Yeah? So, Eric, there's hope for you, mate. He'll get me for that one, I know. Yeah. Actually, preferring one another, going that step further. Romans 12, verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves." Yeah. The church is a place to practice those kind of things. Thinking of other people's needs. Humility is key to it. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. It's clever, that, isn't it? It's clever, that. Yeah. Thinking of yourself less. Like that one. Yeah. Yeah. Romans 10:13 says, "Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited." Challenging words for us, aren't they? To keep us together, to build that unity. That's the level it works at, our one-to-one relationships with those around us. And the impact is significant. If you just look at the next slide, Daz. A guy called Vance Havner said this, Christians are like snowflakes, are frail. You see a snowflake. Actually, it's a very frail thing on its own, isn't it? Beautiful. But when you stick together, but when they stick together, they can stop the traffic. Yeah? Do you like that? There's power in unity together. Working together like that enables us to make a bigger difference. So don't give up meeting. Okay. Ooh, that's better. Can you hear me now? Got the power, you see. The power. So, next slide. So, strength comes from meeting together. The other thing, sharing comes from meeting together. I wonder why you're in this church, why you come here. I often ask myself the question, why am I in the Church of England? And the reality is probably because that's where I joined the Cubs, actually, when I was 8 years old. I look at Rob at the back there, because I know he's a Beaver leader. And that's kind of the link I had. My dad had been in the Scouts as a lad, and so he joined as a leader, and I followed and became a Cub Scout. And then a Scout, and got involved with that, and it grew from there. And then I didn't become a Christian until my mid-20s, actually. And it was the mission of the church and one particular vicar who had a big impact on me. And then that bunch of Ugandans who you met some of a few weeks back, who came along and had such an impact that I made that commitment. Now, I didn't choose to be in that church because I'd read some manual on doctrine or understanding about what they believe and whether that conforms with what I think I believe, because I didn't even know what I believed properly at that time anyway, I think, if I'm honest. But I started going to it because of friendship. I started going to it because of the people that were there, that there was something about them that I was drawn to. I received a good welcome from people when I went in, and that's the reason why I went there. I didn't. Now, as I've matured as a Christian, I can critique all sorts of things about it in a fresh way, but not to a point where it's led me to separate from it. I still feel that I can cope with it. And one of the reasons is, an old vicar of mine had a little saying he said to me one day. He said, the Church of England might have its problems, but it's not a bad boat to fish from. And I thought, that'll do for me, that. Yeah, it has its problems, but it's not a bad boat to fish from, actually. It gives us amazing opportunities, actually. I've got 32 baptism requests in the pipeline. There's a good, what you say, tank of fish? Yeah? Yeah? To fish from. Another opportunity to do that. The way in which we share makes a big difference to how we work together. More can be achieved when you work with others. It's great to have Warren and Catherine Dunn with us today. Warren, I think you're... Give us a wave, mate. Yeah, your way. He set up the homeless shelter and the food bank in Atherton and Lee. The reality is he can't do that job of reaching out to those homeless people on his own, as much as he wishes he probably had the strength to do that. The only way he's going to do that is by working together with other people, isn't it? And the source of those volunteers is the church, isn't it, largely speaking? Not entirely, but a big source of the volunteers that helping those centres come from the church. Together, we can achieve more, can't we? Much more than we could ever do individually. God has created us in a way to be interdependent rather than independent. Actually, it's harder for larger churches. A lot of the work I did with the Message Trust was with larger churches because they had the finance and they usually had a setup that meant that young people could go and find a home there. But it was harder to get larger churches working with other churches in an area and building collaboration because they became independent by the resources that they had. And God calls us to be interdependent, to work with others. And he calls us to do that because it's a good idea. If you're building a business and you do it with other people, you're going to do better, aren't you? Did anybody watch the boat race this afternoon? I don't know how it went. No, I'm not really into that stuff either. But the boats have a lot of people in rowing together, don't they? Yeah? It's that effort together that enables them to go further. If they've got one boat with a whole pile of people in it rowing together and a boat next door with one person in it rowing as hard as they could, which one would go faster? the one with more people in it working together, because you can achieve more. We're more powerful together like that. But it goes beyond that, actually. God blesses that. If you look at the next slide, there's another passage, one of my favourite psalms, Psalm 133. And it says, how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew on Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. You know, the dew on Hermon forming on Mount Zion. Hermon was a luscious mountain with greenery, where there's lots of clouds. The dew was thick, gorgeous droplets of water. Mount Zion was dry and arid. Yeah, Mount Zion was a place where there wasn't any water around. And what it's saying to the people in that culture, that would have meant more to than it does for us, because we're never short of water around here normally, are we? That says it brings water to the driest places. Water is life-giving, isn't it? And this is also this slightly strange picture of somebody receiving oil. Now, anointing with oil, they normally would have put a bit on the finger and rubbed it on the head. Here is this picture of a luscious anointing, a lavishing of anointing. It's not just a bit of oil on the head, but it's pouring down so much that his beard's full of it. It's going onto the collar of his robes. It's saying there's loads of anointing, there's loads of blessing. And it finishes with that saying, there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. I think this says God loves us to live in unity together. Actually, God loves it when we do that. And if we're going to see breakthroughs, I wonder what that blessing could be for us. Could it be revival for this town? Could it be restoration of people's lives? Could it be the blessing of more resources? Do we believe that God has poured more than enough resources to reach in the church to reach Lee? The trouble is we're all split up working on our own little things. Maybe if we came and united more together, we could achieve more together. Maybe if we came and united more together, God would bestow a blessing that would enable us to achieve more together. I think that's why God has given me that passion. We're mates on a mission, working together, making a difference in this world. We're the most unlikely band of people, but God can use us when we show that unity together. So let's pray and share and believe we can make a difference. So the final thing I want to say is salvation comes from meeting together. There's a prayer in the Gospel of John that Jesus was praying on the night before he was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Gospel of John records what he was praying. And he was praying for his disciples who he was going to pass the baton on to after he had died and ascended into heaven. He was praying for the unity between them all. And this is what he said. He said, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the disciples' message, that all of them may be one. Jesus was praying that they may all be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now, just pause for a minute. Sorry, he's asking for them to be as much together as Jesus the Son is with God the Father. I think that's a pretty close relationship, isn't it? Two parts of the Trinity. He's saying that their relationships may be so deep between one another that they are at that same kind of level as him and the Father are at. And he says, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. There's a link here, isn't there, between that unity and the world, in other words, other people coming to know that Jesus was sent as the Lord and Saviour. I don't think this is just simply a prayer. I think this is in the Bible as a command to us. This is a command that we be as one. And the result of obedience to that command is that we will see salvation, that we will see more coming to know God. Our relationships between each other are part of the condition of seeing revival across our town. And I think we need to consider what that means for us. Challenging stuff. Unity between us can see that kind of breakthrough. We can make a real big difference. Which takes us back to that passage where we started, Hebrews 10. God says, meet together. He says we should encourage one another. We should care for one another if someone is in need, and we should pray for one another. We should be generous with one another. Generous with our possessions and our finance, but generous hearted as well towards one another. Philippians 4 verse 8 finishes saying, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. God calls us to see that in one another. I mean, church, we can very easily become busy in our own activities and concerns, and that leads to inward looking. I think churches generally have a natural tendency to become inward looking. The role of us leaders is to help the churches to become outward looking. We're getting on with the task out there. It's okay to commit ourselves to each other and building in that kind of a way. But we need to bear a witness to the world out there that is so much in need. And as we do that, and we commit to living what we believe, what we declare in this creed, then we'll see a bigger impact in the world around us. So the question is, do you believe it? Have a good think about that. Thank you.